Douglas Crook, Wednesday, September 19th, 2012.
Let's begin reading this evening in Proverbs chapter 30, and we'll read verses 11 to 14. Proverbs chapter 30, beginning at verse 11. There is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are like swords, and whose fangs are like knives, to devour the poor from off the earth, and the needy from among men. This passage is in contrast to the verses 1 through 10 of Proverbs 30 that we had earlier, where we saw what it is to fear the Lord and what it means to follow after the Lord, and that is to seek and collect to yourself the wisdom of God and then to obey it. And that leads to the blessings of God. That leads to being established. It leads to experiencing the presence of God. All of those things we looked at in those opening verses of chapter 30. But now, in stark contrast to those who fear the Lord and learn to hide the word of God in their heart and obey it, we have these generations. Now, the word generation here, it doesn't mean what we normally understand it to mean, although it can have the meaning of individuals or group of the same age, of the same time, born and living in the same time. The word in the Hebrew can have that meaning and does have that meaning in other places. But it also, in other places, and as is the case in this place, it means a kind of people. It doesn't necessarily mean of one certain time frame, but a certain kind of people. And so we have four different kinds of people described here that are contrasted with those who fear the Lord. We have those who disrespect authority. We have those who are self-righteous. We have those who are arrogant. And we have those that are selfishly cruel, especially with their words. And so these are in contrast to those who fear the Lord. So if you fear the Lord, you're not going to be this kind of person. And so it is easy for us to understand where we are, to line ourselves up with the standard of the Word of God. Those who disrespect their parents, which is the first generation or the first kind of people that are mentioned here, those who disrespect their parents ultimately are disrespecting God. First of all, how can you respect authority that you cannot see when you refuse to respect the authority that's right before you, the very authority that gave you natural life? How are you going to respect God's authority? And then, of course, there is the issue of the fact that you're already disrespecting God because you are ignoring His order for the family. In Ephesians 6, let's turn there. This is why it is so important for children to, from a very early age, learn to respect authority. Beginning at home with the parents, we understand that there are those that abuse that authority and who bring harm to their children. We understand those realities. But the problem is that many have used those abuses as excuses to ignore God's clear teaching on raising children. And children need, they must have limitations. They must have boundaries. And they must know that when they cross those boundaries, there are consequences, and sometimes they're painful consequences. And the reason is for that, if you truly love your children, and again, if you're one who fears the Lord and understands God's order and why He does the things He does, why He instructs us to do the things that we do, that we are to do, you understand that those boundaries are for a purpose in training them not just for their childhood, not just for the protection during their childhood, that's a part of it, but also for the rest of their adult life, in their natural life, in their natural endeavors. But even there's a purpose that goes beyond both of those, and that is in their spiritual walk with the Lord, which has eternal consequences. And so when we talk about raising our children and teaching them the importance of respecting not only the parents' authority, but that of the teachers, that of coaches, pastors, elders, those that are older than them, why is that so important? Well, ultimately, it will have eternal consequences if, first of all, children, parents fail to teach children that, and then if children ultimately, which they can, ultimately reject that authority. And the Bible speaks of some very severe consequences, and in this passage that we read, and then we'll read another passage in this same 30th chapter, God takes it pretty serious. But here in Ephesians 6, we have some New Testament doctrine from the apostle who teaches us about salvation, justification, sanctification, winning Christ as your bridegroom. This same teacher, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, also said this: children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. There are natural benefits to respecting God's order to the family. The command here, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And so children, since obviously this targets you very specifically and indirectly your parents who have a responsibility to enforce this, understand that you never ever get away with something even when you think you do. It's never advantageous for you to try to skirt the authority of your parents. Sooner or later, there will be consequences. And this is what the Bible teaches over and over again. So be wise from your childhood. Learn to submit to authority. It doesn't mean that you always agree with authority. This is something that you have to learn. It doesn't mean even that the authority is always right. Because I'll tell you right now, sometimes your parents and your teachers and your pastor, they're actually going to be wrong. But you still submit to that authority until God, until such an age when you become responsible for those decisions. Because those adults in places of authority, they're responsible to God first and foremost. And so you don't worry about them. You simply do your part. All God commands you to do right now is obey your parents. And so that's something you can do if you will look to the Lord and, just like all of us, depend on God's grace and say, God, help me. I don't like this. It makes me angry. I'm mad. But Lord, help me to do what's pleasing in your sight. This is what the Bible teaches. Then the next generation is a generation of the self-righteous. They're clean in their own eyes, but when God looks at them, they're still filthy. This speaks of self-righteousness. Let's go to Isaiah 64 and verse 6. This is good for all of us of all ages. There's an application to the unsaved. There's an application to the saved. That God hates self-righteousness. And that in pleasing to the Lord, we boast in his righteousness. We desire his righteousness. We desire to live a life of righteousness. But if we do, we do it because he is faithful to always do what is right, to enable us to honor his name. Isaiah 64, 6. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. God never accepts the pretense of righteousness by those who refuse to be cleansed from their filthiness by the blood of Jesus Christ. First for salvation, and then for an ongoing walk of fellowship with God. Matthew 23, verses 27 and 28, Jesus' harshest words were directed at those who were self-righteous when he was here on the earth. Matthew 23:27. So we see just how much God hates it when man stands up before God and says, God, bless me because I deserve it, because I've done this, because I didn't do this. Our blessing is based wholly and solely on the mercy and the grace of God. Matthew 23:27-28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. We are to remember we are what we are by the grace of God. Now that doesn't mean that we don't desire to live righteous or to be godly. If you are truly depending on the grace of God, that will be the result of your dependence on the grace of God. The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness, to live righteously. And so if you're truly boasting in the grace of God and the grace of God alone, you will live a life that's pleasing to Him. But if you come before God and try to demand His blessings because you did this or didn't do that, that's self-righteousness, and God hates it. And we don't belong to that generation anymore. We belong to a different generation. The next generation that is mentioned in this passage is that of those who are proud. And we've already read many a proverb that speak about how foolish it is for us to be proud about anything. But let's read in 1 Peter chapter 5 this statement that the Holy Spirit has given to us so we remember that we have nothing to brag about. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. There it is again, the necessity to respect authority. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Now there it applies to all of us, and that includes the pastor, to the congregation, to the elders, and each member one to another. There is to be a submission and accountability in the light of what Scripture says to be right and what it says to be wrong. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Saints, when you remember, when we remember, that we are nothing but dust. And when we understand who God is, and as we put ourselves up against Him, as far as measuring ourselves and our worth and our power and our wisdom, we understand it's pretty easy to be humble, isn't it? When you stand up against the Creator of heaven and earth, we have nothing to boast in. And how refreshing and reassuring it is to know that God, when I acknowledge that, He can exalt me to a place that I could never have reached on my own. And you know what that highest place is, that highest place in glory? A joint heir with Christ. I wouldn't even pretend in my wildest dreams to be able to accomplish that. But when we humble ourselves in the presence of God and submit ourselves once again to His grace, He says, I will exalt you. Don't spend your time and energy trying to exalt yourself, but just surrender yourself to my will, and you'll be surprised where I will exalt you. It's easy to be humble when you understand God's purposes and His plans. The last group here that is a contrast to those who fear the Lord are those who have tongues that are cruel and destructive and that rob others. And in this case, the poor are specifically mentioned here. The poor have nothing to begin with, but those that are cruel with their tongue and with their words, they use those words and that cruelty to gain for themselves at the expense of others. And saints, we no longer belong to that generation. We've been made new creatures in Christ. So may we be careful with our words. May they not be used to destroy and to wound and to maim, which so many people do, so many Christians do. But in Ephesians chapter 4, we have the standard for the child of God. Ephesians 4, 28 to 32. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. To me, this passage, which is one that I refer to often, and so it's probably very familiar to you, but to me, this is one of the best descriptions of the greatest miracle of the grace of God, that it transforms lives from within, and then that transformation is manifested outwardly. See, religion tries to go at it backwards. Religion tries to whitewash the outside first and hope the inside gets clean. But it never works that way. You can dress up the outside, but only the gospel of the message of the grace of God can change a heart, change motives, and transform an individual. And the grace of God, when it is received and saves, it will transform a life when that grace is continued to yield to being yielded to on a daily basis. And so you've got someone who was a thief. It doesn't get any more selfish than that. How many times have you been disgusted when, even the slightest thing is vandalism, when somebody spray paints the wall out here? It just makes me furious. Some kid just having fun and just quickly they do it. It's just a matter of minutes that they've done what they wanted to do to express themselves. And there's no thought to the fact that someone else has got to spend time and money and effort to take care of that. There's no thought. They do what they do for self. It's a selfishness. And then you increase that level of crime to theft and to murder and to whatever else it may evolve to. Or devolve to. It's a selfishness. But the grace of God takes one, a thief, who stole for himself at the expense of others, and will change them and turn them around to the point that they work extra hard in order to be able to help someone else. That's a miracle that only the message of the gospel of grace can do. Nothing else can do that, but God's grace can. And in connection with our specific proverb about the cruelty of words, some of the things that we hear during the day, those of you that are still in the workplace, you probably hear it almost every day. Others of us hear it at different times in different ways, but some of the vilest things that people say, the grace of God can take such a heart and turn it around to the point that they're concerned that the very things that come out of their mouth not only don't hurt, but they help to build up someone, ultimately, spiritually, and to point them to the will of God for them. That's what the fear of God can do. That's what the grace of God can do. And so when we think of these things, and we read these very familiar passages, and we read things that we know, the Bible says do this, and the Bible says don't do that, what we need to continually, daily do is say, Lord, may I not read these things, may I not hear these things, and go away unchanged. But Lord, transform my heart by your grace. Transform my thinking. Transform my motives and my goals in life, that I might be pleasing to you. Because we don't belong to these four generations that are mentioned here that are described. We belong to a new generation. We belong to a new race of people. We are the children of God. So may we take these Proverbs seriously. Let's go on to Proverbs 30 and verses 15 and 16. Here's a couple of unpleasant pictures. The leech has two daughters. give and give. There are three things that are never satisfied. Four, never say enough. This is a poetic, Hebrew poetic way of simply saying, here's some examples. And it's not a complete list, because we start out with three, we go to four. But the four are more than adequate to make the point. Four, never say enough. The grave, the barren womb, and the earth that is not satisfied with water, and the fire never says enough. This passage is very similar to Proverbs 27 and verse 20 that we had earlier in the study. And I believe that it illustrates the same lesson, and that is that the flesh of man, like these things, is never satisfied. Proverbs 27 and 20 says, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. So I believe that these proverbs are dealing with the same subject here. It's not so much the leech, or probably we're more familiar with the tick. Almost, how many have ever had a tick on you? Okay. When that tick was on you, did you hear it say, oh my, I'm stuffed, I've had enough? It just keeps on sucking blood and blood until it looks like it's going to burst. I've never had one burst. I don't know if they actually do burst, but they never say enough. They keep sucking until they're just absolutely, they're going to burst. The grave also never gets tired of receiving the dead. And that's a sad fact of life, isn't it? People keep dying. I've ignored many of the older saints. They have told me over the years, don't grow old, Doug. And I just didn't pay any attention. I just went ahead and grew old. And you know what? If the Lord doesn't come, the grave is still going to say, I want more. More and more will die. The grave never gets tired of receiving the dead. The barren womb never stops yearning to give life. Those that maybe have experienced this in as your own experience, or others that have certainly known women that desperately wanted to be able to have a child and could not. And that desire is just ongoing, and sometimes it's a desire that almost literally makes you ache. It never gets tired of yearning to give life. The earth never gets tired of needing rain, and it needs rain right now, doesn't it? It's never going to get tired of saying, I need rain, or there are going to be consequences. Fire will burn as long as there's something to burn. It will burn. This is exactly the same lust that man has in his heart. And it will never and can never be satisfied until it's filled with the presence of God. The sinful nature of man is never satisfied. And can never be satisfied until it's filled with God. When we read the first 10 verses of chapter 30, one of the benefits of hiding the word in your heart and obeying it, it led to experiencing the presence of God. And until that fills the heart, man will never be satisfied. And yet, you know, you all have friends and neighbors and coworkers that you work with. And it seems like they jump from one thing to another. And this is going to make me happy, and this is what I want. And then before long, yet another disappointment. This is the heart of man until it's filled with the fullness of God. Now let's go on to Proverbs 30 and verse 17. And here's a pretty serious warning that I think probably is directed at that generation that we discovered earlier that mocks the father and does not bless the mother, or curses the father and does not bless the mother. Proverbs 30 and verse 17. The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. Now that's a gruesome picture. But again, it shows us just how serious God is about this obedience, not only to parents, but to authority in general. It's a warning to that generation that's mentioned in verse 11. They will suffer the indignities of an untimely death, either literally or spiritually. In other words, there are consequences. Now, the picture here is of literally of an untimely, violent death. Your carcass is left in the wilderness, and the birds pick it apart. And usually they go for the eyeball first. That's just that's something you'll see on the Nature Channel. They like the eyeballs. And so this is the picture that's presented there. But there is a spiritual aspect to this that I haven't seen that kind of consequence paid by too many, although I have seen some die prematurely because of ignoring the godly instruction of godly parents. But many a rebellious youth who become a young adult that have despised their godly upbringing, and there are many examples of it, they find themselves in a spiritual wilderness, and they find themselves without spiritual eyes. They are spiritually blind to understand exactly what life is all about, what their life is all about. They are defenseless to the tearing and the devouring of that ravenous bird, Satan, who comes to bring pain and destruction. And so once again, we see the importance of Colossians 3:20, the other passage there in the New Testament. I'll just read it to you. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So there's blessing naturally and spiritually for those who are willing to listen to the instruction, godly instruction, from godly parents. Well, let's see. I think we'll close there this evening. We'll pick up the next passage, Lord willing, next week. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed.